So you don't know who's in first place? Yes, I think so. The guy who was winning the other day. So he's been leading the pack for multiple days. That's not easy. All right, well, while we're waiting for a few more to come, I'd love to hear if anybody just put into practice the recommendation I made to read through the Lord's Prayer, read through Packer's book, and just begin to use those as a springboard to pray. How many of you tried that this week? Okay, great. Two, three. Great. Okay, well, bless you for doing that. I want to ask you to just share how you benefited from that. Let's start with the Joneses. How did that work for you all this week? How did you incorporate that in your times with the Lord, and how did that benefit?
I love how it really just reading through the Lord's Prayer and then letting that be the starting point of my prayer really makes my prayers very gospel-centered.
Great.
You're like entering into the presence of God, not with like, here's my things I need to happen, but more just amazed. It just has made me more amazed every time I pray that I even can call God Father.
Mm.
And it's just affected the rest of my prayers. But I also just love how his little book is, like, they're still like bite-sized little chapters.
Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
I can make the rest of my time with the Lord very scripturally based and then read the little chapter too. It's very doable, I guess.
Excellent. Yep. Very doable. I like small, good books. Those are helpful. Drew, how about you? Anything you'd add?
Yeah, no, I felt like I love the contrast of Father and who is in heaven.
Mm,
just
yes.
Playing those two concepts off against each other and realizing the breadth of that creates the security and the fact that God is overall.
Yes.
And then realizing that the one who is overall is also, adopted me, and that was very meaningful.
Amen.
Just chewing on that contrast.
Amen. That's great. That is very encouraging. Great. Who else right here? Yeah, Kira. Okay. Thank you.
I would have to say, okay, let me start from the beginning. A couple of weeks ago, my mom and I listened to Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Mm.
She's been going through the Lord's Prayer leading up to Friday.
Excellent.
Or last Friday.
Mm.
And when we came into the class, which I was late last week, sorry.
It's totally fine.
I was like, all of my prayers had been like short, sweet, and to the point.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just kind of like through the book and reading the Lord's Prayer, it just got me a lot closer and a lot more open in my praying, I would say, because it was just kind of like, I was looking at the Lord's Prayer as just the words alone, not going beyond the words,
right,
and in depth into the words, and now it's like, reading the in between the lines
in
the words.
Yes, good, excellent, that's wonderful. Yes, I appreciate how the different men who have written about the Lord's Prayer just talk about it as a springboard into praying, that we should be filling in the space in between with our own details, our own application. So that's great. That just is in keeping with how the Lord wants us to be using it. So wonderful. Great. Who else tried praying through the Lord's Prayer using Packer's book? Anybody else? No? Okay, well, then you all have something to look forward to then, okay? And I mean that you'll be richly blessed as you not only take in kind of the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, but then really just open up to it, spend time in it, consider Packer's thoughts, which, as Aaron talked about, those are their profound thoughts, but in bite-sized form. And so you'll really benefit, I think, just from reading what he has to say as he expounds on the Lord's Prayer. I want to just give you a little intro into where we are right now in the series, and then I want to do something a little different. Rather than singing tonight, I want us to pray, being led by a person you may be familiar with, Charles Spurgeon. He's not here tonight physically, unfortunately, but his prayers are here with us. They're recorded. Charles Spurgeon was not only a wonderful preacher and pastor, but part of what made him so wonderful as a minister of God's Word was how he loved to pray. And so this book is certainly not an exhaustive list of his prayers. It's really probably just a handful of his prayers, but this is a book I picked up a year or two ago and just pray through it from time to time, but it's called The Pastor in Prayer. And it's prayers that he prayed corporately with his church. And you'll see how seriously he took prayer as we pray through just one of those tonight. It's not brief, but I think even that is good, because that stretches us to know there's much we can be praying for. There's many things about God that we can be praising Him for. We'll never be able to exhaust that list. And so I appreciate how He's going to just, I think, stretch us in what our picture of what prayer looks like and our experience of prayer. But before we get there, we are in the second of our three-part series tonight on praying the Lord's Prayer. And if you haven't already picked up Packer's book, I stole the title from our series, Praying the Lord's Prayer, then it's in the bookstore now, and it's just $5.50, and you don't have to buy it in order to benefit from this time, but I strongly recommend it. I mean, Packer is just on the short list of the greats of our time. I mentioned last week, he's 81 years old now, still faithfully serving the Lord, doing much for the kingdom, but this book is just a wonderful book to add to your collection of things to provoke you to pray, materials to provoke you to pray. So we're going to cover chapters 5 through 8 next time. I'm sorry, you should read chapters 5 through 8, and that will help you apply what we talked about tonight. And then Merritt Anderson, who's on my left, right here in the front row, is going to lead us next time. And Merritt, remind us of the title of your message. Prayers for protection.
Provision and protection.
So he's going to take us through the end of the Lord's Prayer, which will be just, I really am looking forward to that, just a rich time of petitioning the Lord to meet us in the daily stuff of life and the stuff of our souls. And so that's going to be a significant time of rounding out this prayer and seeing what the Lord has for us there. So I'd strongly encourage you to come back next Sunday. Maybe you didn't get to hear Merritt when he spoke on a Sunday a couple months ago when he spoke from Ephesians, but the man is a gifted teacher and has a passion for prayer. I've heard him pray many times and appreciate his relationship with the Lord, and so we're going to be really being fed out of that. So I encourage you to come back next Sunday night, okay? And between now and then, I'd encourage you to be praying through the Lord's Prayer and reading Packer's book. Again, if you don't have it, two ways you can get it at this point. You can come to the bookstore. Probably next Saturday is the earliest time you could get into our bookstore. If you want it before then, just call Patricia, who works at the church office. She can pull out a copy for you, and you can just come to the church office and pay for a copy. It's $5.50. Okay? Everybody clear on where we are then? Excellent. All right. Well, let's do this. If you feel up to standing, let's stand. If after about 30 seconds, you need to sit down. I totally understand. But we are going to, I'm going to read through this prayer, but we're going to pray it, okay? We're going to corporately agree with Mr. Spurgeon and approach God being led in part by the words of Mr. Spurgeon. So let's pray. Our Father, we bless Thee that we dare use that name without a question. For many of us feel the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. We thank Thee that we have passed from death unto life and have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He that sitteth on the throne and maketh all things new hath made us new, and called us into newness of life, and made us to feel a life within us which must outlast the ages, for it is the life of God. Our Father, we would not crouch before Thee like slaves before a tyrant, but feel the spirit of adoption, which shall draw us into familiar intercourse with Thee. though still with holy trembling, for Thou art God in heaven, and we are still but men upon the earth. And at the very sight of Thee we feel a trembling coming over us. Yet is there joy with it, and Thou hast taught us to rejoice with trembling. We would in spirit now pass into that inner place, into which the high priest of Israel dared not come but once a year, and then not without blood. We bless Thee that the veil is rent, and now every believer is made a priest, and permitted to come into the Holy of Holies, and to draw near unto the mercy seat, all blood besprinkled, without fear of being regarded as an intruder. O God, we stand therefore now in Thine immediate presence, and our very heart speaks to Thee, and we rejoice that Thou who searchest the heart knowest what our heart would say, and if these lips should fail to speak out the heart's utterances, Thou will interpret what is written in every heart. And if no lip this morning should express the desire of certain of Thy saints, because their groanings are such that they cannot utter them themselves, and therefore cannot expect anyone else to do it, yet Thou will read every heart. For every heart is open before Thee as a book, and Thou readest the thoughts and intents of the heart. And first, our Father, we would earnestly ask that every believer here may feel the power of the sprinkled blood most vividly and consciously, as we do pray that, Lord. May we hear Jesus say by it, "Ye are clean, clean, every one of you." And may we have a sense of entire security, because Thou hast Thyself said it, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is the blood of our Passover, and no destroying angel can touch us. Now, Lord, next to this, give each one of us, Thy children, power to become the sons of God in their actions. May we become more and more like the firstborn. May we begin to exercise our sonship by conquering ourselves. Help us to put down sin. May every sinful thought be driven out, and every thought be brought into captivity to the Spirit of God. Oh, help us to be perfectly consecrated to Thy service, because we are the children of God. May we not live like the children of the devil, neither serve him, nor serve our affections and lusts. And, oh, grant us also to become sons by reason of the spirit of boldness that we shall feel. Give us not again the spirit of bondage that we may fear, but give us, we pray Thee, more and more of the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Lord, purify us. Thou hast pardoned, now purify, until every sin shall be destroyed within our hearts. We pray Thee, hear the prayers of Thy children, who also ask for strength and succor in their time of need. O Spirit of God, help our infirmities. If we be pressed down with a load of sorrow, if we are in perplexity and know not what to do, if we are slandered and persecuted, if we in any way are made to feel the weight of the cross, help us, we pray Thee. Let not our weaknesses be staggered by that portion of our estate which comes under the head of tribulation. May we rather rejoice in infirmities, because the power of God doth rest upon us. And may we glory in tribulations also, because these work in us, by Thy good Spirit, all manner of holy graces to Thy glory. O Lord, make us a holy and happy people. Help us to live the separated life and to tread it with firm and brave step. Help us while we wrestle not with flesh and blood to fight with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And may it be ours to be made by Thy Spirit to triumph in every place, being led in triumph by Thee from strength to strength, from time to time, from age to age, till the history of Thy whole church shall be one long triumph for the conquering Lord. Glorify Thyself in us, we pray Thee, even in these mortal bodies and in our spirits, which are Thine. Now, would we put up most fervent and earnest prayer for such who as yet do not know Thee. O Spirit of God, convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and especially convince the human heart of the sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, make this to be very clear to the heart, that not believing in Jesus is the highest act of enmity against God, the rejection of God when He becomes man and dies out of infinite love. Surely this is the highest crime and misdemeanor against the great King. Oh, that this might strike like an arrow into the heart of some. If they cannot accuse themselves of any gross sin of the body, Yet may this grossest of all sins be laid like a millstone upon their conscience, that they have refused the Son of God and done despite to his precious blood. And how shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation? O Spirit of God, lay this home, and then convince them of righteousness. Let them see where righteousness is to be had, even in Christ. Let them know that righteousness is demanded of them. And if they have it not from Christ, they will never have it, and they must perish in their sins. And, O Divine Spirit, set before them judgment to come. Let them tremble at the thought that Thou wilt come, and that the great shall be held, and rebels against God and His Christ must be punished with eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from Thy glory of His power. Thus bring the sinner to his knees, thus bring the conscience to tenderness, and then, sweet Spirit, reveal Jesus Christ to the troubled heart. And let there be the peace of God through faith. We have many things to pray for this evening, but Lord, Thou knowest them all. We specially pray for our country, that God would bless it. And oh, that we may have a season of revival of pure and undefiled religion in the land. We perceive that Thou canst turn the hearts of people as the trees of the wood are moved in the wind. Oh, that there might come a deep searching of heart, great thoughtfulness of the Scriptures, reverence of God and of the principles of justice and peace. May this land make another stride in onward progress, and out of it may there be gathered a people whom Thou hast chosen, who shall show forth Thy praise. We're nearing the end here. With equal affection do we pray for all countries and lands, and especially for that kindred nation where our tongue is spoken and our own God is worshipped. Spurgeon prayed for our people. And, O Lord, grant that these two great lands may go hand in hand together in the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, put down all false doctrine, all popery, Islam, and idolatry, and may the day come in which Christ Himself shall be the King among the nations, and His reign shall be inaugurated by the manifestation of His redeemed. And unto Him be glory forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Oh, that we might pray more like that, huh? I'd encourage you, buy some books that continue to serve you in cultivating a heart of prayer. When I read Spurgeon's prayers, not only am I inspired, I'm taught the things that I should be praying for regularly. I'm convicted that my prayers are too small, that functionally God is too small in my mind and in my heart. And so Spurgeon stretches me. Another great resource would be The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. Many of you may have that, but I would encourage you, if you don't have that, go to the bookstore this coming Saturday or Sunday, buy that, and be blessed as you read through the prayers of Puritan saints. It does not tell you whose prayers you're praying. It tells you in the beginning some of the men and women from of old that they pull from, one of whom is Spurgeon. But unless you can trace that prayer to some other resource, you don't actually know who you're praying. But great prayers to the Trinitarian God, great prayers of confession and repentance, great prayers of adoration. So I just want to encourage you, buy great resources that send you into prayer. So when you're done Packer's book, I just encourage you to pick up another one. And just as Aaron was saying, it can be just a brief portion of your time. I find for me, my mind wanders. I'm too easily satisfied with my prayers. So when I pray from a resource like this, which I often do, I find that it helps me to then go off on my own personal application of their prayers and then come back. Okay, what should I pray next? Now, I'd also commend you to pray from the Scriptures. And this is something that Donald Whitney has, when he came here once back in the 90s, he encouraged the practice of meditating on the Scriptures, and then from that foundation of meditating on the Scriptures, getting them into our minds and our souls, let that send you into prayer. So really, God's Word is God speaking to us. So what better way to pray back to Him than to really to interact with Him in His Word as we speak to Him in prayer. So He has spoken to us. He has revealed Himself in His Word. We can allow that to be really the helpful conversation starter for us in our times of prayer in the mornings throughout the day. Okay? Any questions before we get started in what we're going to study tonight? Yes, sir. This book that we prayed from? Oh, okay. Yes, The Valley of Vision. That's a collection of Puritan prayers. This book that I read from, I don't believe that this is in our bookstore, but you can certainly order it. It's called The Pastor in Prayer.
All of Spurgeon's stuff is online.
Great.
The Spurgeon.org. They've got all
Spurgeon.org.
Yeah, they've got
great.
All the Spurgeon's, everything Spurgeon wrote is online.
Excellent. There you have it. Spurgeon.org. So this would be, I don't think this is, I think there are more books about Spurgeon in prayer. So this is just one to choose from, but, this would not be limited to benefiting pastors. Obviously this is basically getting, to enter into the throne room of God, hearing the prayers that, that Spurgeon prayed to God on behalf of his congregation and with his congregation. So great resource. Well, thank you all for being here. It's great to be together again and to dive into God's Word, into the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm excited to do that with you. I've been really blessed as I've been studying this prayer again this week, seeing what these verses mean, what they mean for us, what they mean for our lives as Christians. So I just want to anticipate God meeting each of you tonight and meeting me as well as we go through the Lord's Prayer. So would you please, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6. We are going to focus tonight on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do I have that right? Yes. Okay, good. 9 and 10. Let me read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer, or verses 9 through 13, there from Matthew 6. Our Lord says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then the verses for tonight: "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many of you watch the show Jeopardy? Okay, how many of you have ever in your lifetime seen the show Jeopardy? So maybe you don't watch it regularly, but you at least know what I'm talking about. Has anybody never seen Jeopardy? All right, good. We're on familiar territory then. You know, Alec Trebek, Daily Double, all those fun things. All right, what is the goal in Jeopardy? Who can tell me what the goal is in Jeopardy? To get the most money. Okay, good. Excellent. Now, how does one get the most money? Push the button and have the right answer. Excellent. We're getting very warm to what I'm after. Yes. Push the button and have the right answer, which means having the right question, right? So the whole point of the show is to get the contestants and all of us viewers on the TV to get the right question, right? Isn't that interesting? The answers are provided, but anytime the answer is provided, it begs for the contestant and for the viewer to get the question right, doesn't it? So it's the interesting twist that this show has on the interesting purpose that this show has, interesting twist, is you don't need the answer, you need the question. The Lord's Prayer presents the answers to certain questions. Questions begging to be discerned. Questions begging to be discovered. Questions that are behind these words, if you will, being asked by God. Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer and thought, boy, that was so good for my soul to just take some time and declare God's greatness again? Boy, that was so good for my soul to take time and do that. Have you prayed the Lord's Prayer and thought how good that was just to linger on His kingdom coming, His will being done in my life? To pray through the specifics of the Lord's Prayer. This is what we're after here in this course. But I think part of the reason why that's so good for our souls is because we're actually responding to the questions that matter most for our lives. We're responding to questions that God is asking to us. Packer is the one who drew my attention to this reality, that the Lord's Prayer is actually the answering of questions that God poses to us. You see there in your outline the quote from Packer. He writes, "We need to see that the Lord's Prayer is offering us model answers to the series of questions God puts to us to shape our conversation with Him." For instance, last week we actually took time to answer the question that God poses to us, "Who do you take me for? Who do we take God to be? What am I to you?" What was the answer to that? Our Father, who art in heaven. So when we linger praying and addressing God as Father, and we consider that, we meditate on that, we meditate on the fact that we're adopted, we meditate on the fact that Jesus has purchased us and we are brought into family with God, we relate to Him now as Father, we're actually answering the question that God poses to us, "Who do you take me to be?" Well, we take you to be Father in heaven. And so we align ourselves with truth when we do that, don't we? Tonight's question, is about our priorities. Now that we've understood that God is our Father in heaven, God poses a second question. What is it that you really want most? What is it that you really want most in life? It's an important question, isn't it? The questions that God asks behind the Lord's Prayer are the most important questions we could be asked, the most important questions we will seek to answer. How would you answer that question? What is it that you really want most? More than anything, what is it you're most passionate about? On a daily basis, I can have small hour-to-hour desires that vary given the hour. I can really want my next meal. I can really want sleep. I can really want to finish a project I'm working on. I can really want counsel. I can really want wisdom. I can really want ease. I can really want to go home. I can really want to be with my wife and kids. I can really want to help put my kids to bed so that my kids go to sleep. My desires can vary and change from hour to hour. And it's helpful to consider, what is it that I really desire right now? But what is it on the big scale? What is it in the overarching desire of your life that guides you and governs you on a daily basis? Obviously, we know that our desires can be mixed. Our motives can be mixed. Our passions, pursuits, ambitions can be mixed motives. There can be different things in different seasons that are really on the forefront of our thinking and not necessarily wrong. Do I want a career? Do I want a spouse? A house? Do I want money? Do I want ease? Do I want success? Fame? Do I want solitude? Do I want rest? What's your default priority list? Well, the Lord wants to direct our answer. The Lord wants to shape our hearts so that we answer that question in keeping with His priorities. God knows that we're going to experience the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction as we align our priorities with His. And so the Lord's Prayer gives us the three best answers to that question. What is it that we really want most? And the three answers just emerge straight from this prayer. They are the hallowing of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, and the doing of His will. So when your desires are off course, when they're driven by your selfishness, as mine too often are, when your desires are oriented to something less than the glory of God, God's priorities, this prayer serves as a compass that leads us back on track. It leads us back toward God's priorities. So when the shallow replacements that we so often put in our hearts try to take root, we can come back to this prayer. Let God's priorities emerge. Let the sweetness of the joy that God intends for our lives fill our hearts and minds. So let's take a look at these three priorities that are going to bring us the greatest joy as we pray for them, as we seek to get them into our souls. First one is the end of verse 9. After praying "Our Father in heaven," the Lord commands us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. J.I. Packer says, "Lesson one is to grasp that God matters infinitely more than we do. So thy is the key word of the opening three petitions. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy name be hallowed." And the first request of all is, "Hallowed be thy name," which is the biggest and most basic request of the whole prayer. Understand it and make it your own, and you have unlocked the secret of both prayer and life. Now, if you're like me, that grabs your attention. Okay, understanding what the Lord means by "hallowed be thy name" is the key to unlocking the secret of both prayer and life. The prayer for the Father's name to be hallowed, what is that? What does that mean? Well, it means for Him to be revered. It means for Him to have a unique place in our hearts, in our minds. It means we are setting apart or sanctifying His name in our lives. Now, when we think of sanctification, we often think of the process of sanctification, the process of becoming more and more conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, don't we? But to be sanctified, to be in the definitive sense, the past tense sense, is to be set apart. And when we say to God, "Hallowed be your name," we're seeking to come to Him in prayer as Father and set Him apart in our hearts and in our minds as in the sole place of ruler, of King, of God, of most important priority in our lives. "Hallowed be your name. Lord, I want to revere you. Lord, I want to worship you. Lord, you are holy, sovereign, good, loving." These attributes that help us set God apart as unique. Look at this wonderful quote by Derek Thomas. "Sanctify God? It almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? And it would be if, by this expression, we meant that God can be more holy and majestic than He is. But that is not what we mean when we say, 'Hallowed be thy name.' It is not that God is made more holy than He is, but that He is more holy than we have imagined Him to be. We are to pray that He will become more glorious in our eyes." In our eyes. Is that the case for you? This is so often the case for me, that prayer brings me into a fresh realization that God is more holy than I have imagined Him to be. And that's why getting into God's Word and getting into prayer, starting with God, is so good for our souls. You know, I can pray anxiously. I can pray in a self-centered way if my starting place is not the uniqueness of God. God needs to become more glorious in my eyes and in your eyes. And you know what? For me, answered prayer to this course would be if we all walk away with the tools and the right understanding to engage with God in prayer, recognizing that our goal is that day by day, little by little, God would become more glorious in each of our eyes. Wouldn't that be just a great fruit of studying the Lord's Prayer together, that God would become more and more glorious in each of our eyes, in each of our hearts and our minds? And so that's what we mean when we say, hallowed be your name. Left to myself, my thoughts don't rise too high, do they? I shared with you last week how when praying with the pastors, I found myself just evaluating my own prayers. How did that sound? Was that impressive? I mean, these are the places that my prayer life can go left to myself. I was coming into the office Tuesday morning. This may encourage you. I don't know. Don't let it encourage you too much. I did not wake up in time to have my devotional time on Tuesday morning. I woke up late, had to get out the door in order to get my son to church on time. I was commuting from Frederick, and where I am staying right now for the short term, just for a few more months. And so I had to get out the door, beat traffic, all that. And so I just recognized as I got to work, this is how I typically feel after not being able to spend time with the Lord, I just felt anxious. I felt my heart wasn't at peace about what I was getting ready to get into in the day. And so in the mercy of God, and of course given my job, I might have a little more flexibility than some of you here, I was able to just be in my office and pray. And how humbling it was to think, wow, I'm writing this series on prayer. You know, and I've encouraged people to be rising, breaking open the Lord's Prayer, breaking open Packer's book, and engaging in meaningful prayer. And here I am, hour and a half after I've woken up, and my heart is anxious, and I haven't prayed. And so it was just good for me to be thinking, okay, what is the starting place of my prayers? God is my Father. I can set Him apart as unique in my own heart. He can become more glorious in my eyes. And so that really transformed the state of my soul that morning. Obviously, we don't want to depend on our feelings. We don't want to depend on how we feel to interpret how God thinks of us. But oftentimes, my feelings can be a reminder that I need to cast my cares on the Lord. I'm walking around. I've got some fresh cares on my heart weighing down on me. What better way to have your cares lifted than to remember the God of all glory, the Sovereign One, the One who is holy, the One who satisfies. This is the way to not only bring God most glory in our hearts, but also to bring us most joy. You may remember Piper's well-known statement, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. We find our hearts satisfied as we think great thoughts about God. In fact, Piper, God's passion for His glory. He's writing about Edwards in this book. He says, "The love of God for sinners is not making much of them, but His graciously freeing and empowering them to enjoy making much of Him." So he's saying here, you know, what would be kindness on God's part? Well, it's not that God would make much of us, but that God would enable us to make much of Him and His glory. That would be love of God, love from God. He goes on to say, as Jonathan Edwards says, God is their good. Therefore, if God would do us good, He must direct us to His worth, not ours. If God would do us good, He must direct us, where? To His worth, not ours. That's what we're being directed to when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Our hearts are being directed to His worth. This past week, I had the privilege to take my exam for ordination. And so in studying for my exam, one of the things I needed to study was the attributes of God. There are two ways that theologians, or two categories that theologians use to distinguish the attributes of God: the incommunicable attributes of God and the communicable attributes of God. And the incommunicable attributes of God are the attributes that He does not share with humanity, those attributes that are most difficult for us to relate to. I wrote down here just four of them. God's independence. God is independent from us. Actually, if I could have you all just turn to these scriptures, and we can just take turns reading them out. So let me call on a few of you. Margaret, could you read Acts 17, 24 to 25? And then who wants to read Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 when we get there? Great, thanks. And then who wants to read Genesis 1, 1? Or just say it by heart. Mike, you want to do that? Genesis 1:1, great. Revelation 1:8. Let's do Revelation 1:8. Volunteer. Great. Rob, thank you. And then Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Kiara? Okay, great. And then Jeremiah 23, 24. You want to grab that one? Okay, great. Okay, God's independence. This is the attribute of God that means basically He doesn't need us. Okay? Sorry, but God doesn't need us. God is unlike us in that He's not dependent. He is independent. So, who's going to read Acts 17, 24 through 25? Who picked that one? Nice. We'll not rush out until we hear that was anything more concerning than a pop. Okay. Great. Thank you.
So, God has made the world.
Excellent. He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything. God is independent. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," one of the things that can lift our thoughts is to meditate on how God is not like us. He's not dependent on us as we are on Him and on one another. God has existed for all times in happy, holy communion in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amazing, amazing doctrine. God is unchangeable. Who had Hebrews 1, 10 through 12?
And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remaining. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end.
Excellent. Thank you. You are the same, and your years have no end. So that's an amazing passage there. The writer to the Hebrews is actually quoting from Psalm 102, and he's saying that he's talking about Jesus. And so he's saying the fulfillment of Psalm 102, talking about the unchanging nature of God, we see it in the person of Jesus. But he's saying, look, there's going to come a time when all of creation will be changed, will be rolled up like a garment, changed, but you are the same. Jesus, you are the same. God is, His ways, His nature, His essence never changes. He's always the same, and therefore He's always reliable. His promises are always able to be depended on. God is unchangeable. Eternal. Genesis 1:1. Is that you, Mike? Great. Excellent. In the beginning, God. What a great place for God's Word to start. How appropriate. In the beginning, God. So before creation, God was. We know from John's Gospel that God is spirit. So God cannot be measured. God is eternal. God has always existed. Who had Revelation 1:8? Excellent. Thank you, Rob.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty.
Excellent. Yeah, these are great verses to meditate on and to pray from. God is eternal. No beginning, no end. Omnipresent. That means to be everywhere equally present. Try pulling that one off, right? These are attributes we cannot relate to. Who had Psalm 139, 7 through 10? Great, thank you.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the shadow of death, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there the hand shall lead me, and the right hand shall hold me.
Excellent. Thank you. And Jeremiah 23:24.
Yeah. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord.
Excellent. Yeah. Can we hide from God? Absolutely not. If we ascend to the heavens, He's there. If we go into the depths of Sheol, of the grave, He is there. Can we hide? We cannot hide from the Lord. He fills heaven and earth. If you find that your prayer is becoming somewhat rote, somewhat routine, you tend to go quickly to the same prayers, I would encourage you, study and pray through the attributes of God. Study and pray through the attributes of God. I'd encourage you to, in particular, hang out on these incommunicable attributes of God. Though we cannot relate to these qualities, they cause us to be more and more amazed at God, to be more and more aware of the greatness of God, the reason why He should be set apart in our hearts. Okay? Here's what I want you, what I want us to do right now. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. I want us to, as someone said last week, to flex our prayer muscles a little bit tonight, to work them out a little bit. I want you to pick a scripture right now that tells you something of the character or of the work of God. A scripture that lifts your eyes to Him. And then I want you to just gather with groups of two or three, and we're just going to take some time to pray those scriptures, just 5-6 minutes, and we're just going to allow those scriptures to inform our prayers. So you'll have to make sure you limit your time to make room for the other people in your group, but each of us just pick a scripture and then pray from that scripture for a minute to two, just allowing that scripture to inform your understanding of God, your praise of Him. So is that clear? Does that make sense? Okay, great. So find a scripture, turn to it, and then just gather together. I'll close us in just a minute. Or about 5 minutes. Let's go 5 minutes. Father, thank you for your word, which is so powerful and which really does reveal to us who you are. Father, where would we be without your word? We would be lost without direction. We would not understand the gospel. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it can send us into prayer, Lord. Pray that we would be people who tremble at your word, that are amazed at your word, and who relate to you on the basis of your word. God, may we not have false pictures or lowly pictures of what you're like. May you continue to stretch our understanding of who you are and the ways you work. God, hallowed be your name. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break, and then we'll finish up with the last two priorities that we pray through. In the words of a great theologian, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. So let's jump into... I don't know. That's why I need you, Merritt. I just know it from a long former life, long time ago. All right. It's good to pray through God's Word, isn't it? And to... I'm having trouble getting Merritt back after that comment. I apologize. Okay, we want God's name to be hallowed, to be set apart. Second priority we see from Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, is we want God's kingdom to come, God's kingdom to be manifest. Now, this is going to take us into some deep waters here a little bit, but it's going to be good for us. It's going to be good to consider these things, to consider what the kingdom is. What does the Lord mean by the kingdom? What is the kingdom's purpose? This is great stuff that we often maybe don't get a chance to meditate on or don't drift towards. But this is good stuff for our souls to meditate on. I probably won't hit all of it, so you can just review quotes, and or I might go a little fast, so pull out these outlines during the week and review. All right, what does kingdom mean? What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is the reign of God dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. The reign of God over humanity, over history. Dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ. It was inaugurated when Jesus came. You may recall from reading through the Gospels that we start to hear about the kingdom when John the Baptist starts preaching. And then after Jesus is baptized, led into the wilderness, tempted, he comes out and he starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Packer says here so wonderfully, Jesus is the kingdom of God in person. Try and comprehend that. His rule over Christians is personal, direct, and absolute. His claims are the claims of God, overriding those of men. Yet his rule is not tyranny, for King Jesus is his people's servant, their shepherd and champion, ordering all things for their protection and enrichment. What an amazing king we have. All of the Old Testament is anticipating the Messiah to come. And many people had a very wrong understanding of what that kingdom would look like. The people of Jesus' day who were anticipating the coming Messiah thought, okay, surely this would be a conqueror, a military leader who would fulfill what David and Israel did not fulfill. Well, he did come to fulfill what David and Israel did not fulfill, but he came to fulfill it in a very different way, a heavenly way. Jesus, the king and conqueror, we have not seen in full yet. We will see fully one day, but Jesus came to establish, to inaugurate the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. What is the kingdom's purpose? What did Jesus come to do? So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're really praying a gospel-centered prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. Here's what we're praying for. We're praying for the full redemption of believers from sin and Satan's rule, and the final establishment of a new heaven, a new earth, where Christ reigns over all. It is nothing less than God's full reign over his entire created universe. When we say, your kingdom come, that's what we're praying. We're praying, Lord, let your redemption come. Let it come. Let those enslaved, ensnared to the reign of sin, those who are under the power of sin still, Lord, let your kingdom come. Those who are under the sway of our enemy, the great enemy of our souls, Satan, let your kingdom come. Lord, break that rule, break that reign, and establish your kind, kingly, sovereign reign, your saving reign over their lives. This is the message that comes to us powerfully in the opening pages of the New Testament, as I mentioned. John the Baptist, in those days, Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Boy, was it at hand. And then a great quote by George Eldon Ladd, as quoted in a a wonderful book called The Bible and the Future. If you want to study what the Bible has to teach about the future, this is an excellent starting place. It's in our bookstore. But anyway, George Eldon Ladd says, the kingdom of God involves two great moments, fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. Fulfillment within history and consummation at the end of history. So, the kingdom of God is inaugurated at the time of Jesus' coming. That's when we start to see the power of God break in a unique, dynamic way through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see someone coming on the scene who starts declaring sins are forgiven. We see someone coming on the scene raising Lazarus from the dead. We see someone on the scene who's healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, helping lame people to walk. Who is this person? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God in person. He inaugurates the kingdom with His coming. And it was on full display at the cross where the power and reign of sin was broken. Their sin was defeated. Satan's plans were thwarted. And the resurrection, God verified Jesus' victory over sin and death. He raised Him from the dead. See, the kingdom of God coming in power. It's like this kingdom marching forward through the work, through the person of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled in history, but it also is consummated at the end of history. Okay? We'll get to that in just a minute. We need to see the kingdom of God has come. It's come to us already, but is not yet fully established. So you may read about the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God. We're experiencing it already since Jesus has come. We're on this side of the cross, but we haven't experienced all that it will be. So we're in the not yet as well. But now the King of the kingdom reigns in heaven, doesn't He? And the Spirit of the kingdom has been sent, the Holy Spirit, into our midst, transforming our lives. And so we are living today, this evening, we are living in the timeline of the kingdom of God having come. The kingdom of God came to you in the gospel when you were converted, when you turned from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's when you were brought in to the kingdom, and in a sense, the kingdom of God brought in to you. And so when we pray, Your kingdom come, we pray that the work of the kingdom will be furthered in our midst, in us, and through our efforts. Look at Packer's quote there. To pray, Thy kingdom come, is searching and demanding. For one must be ready to add, and start with me. Make me your fully obedient subject. Show me my place among workers for the kingdom of God. Use me, so far as may be to extend the kingdom and so be your means of answering my prayer. Made sincerely, this is a prayer that the Savior who calls us to self-denial and cross-bearing and consent that one's life be lost in one way or another in serving the gospel may have His way with us completely. That's maybe a lot to comprehend there. The point is this, that when we're praying, Thy kingdom come, there should be an element of allowing God to search our hearts and say, and speak to us what He would have us do, that the kingdom of God would be furthered in and through our lives. Who do you relate with on a daily basis or a weekly basis who does not know Jesus Christ in a saving way? When you say, Lord, let Your kingdom come, starting with me, you're praying, Lord, let me be a vessel that the gospel might come to this person. Lord, who am I around on a daily or weekly basis who has physical needs, who is hurting, who's going through some of the things we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, fear, addiction, depression, not understanding how their sin is involved. How can I be a means of grace to those people? Lord, let Your kingdom come in and through me. Packer goes on to say, do we really seek this? Let every man examine himself, and so, only so, let him say the Lord's Prayer. So these words, which can become familiar to me in the Lord's Prayer, I really should pray them with a degree of fear and trembling. with self-examination. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let my heart be in such a place that I want to be one who extends your kingdom to those in my relational network. All right, we're going to just pray again. This time we're going to pray silently. I just want to take a couple minutes and just encourage you to pray right now quietly or silently to the Lord for more of His kingly reign to come in your life. Ask Him for more concern for the needy, more passion for the gospel to reach your lost friends, more of His Spirit's power in your life. Let's just take a moment to pray silently. Father, thank you that when we pray, your kingdom come in our lives, that we are talking to the God of all power, the God who transforms sinners into children, the God who rescues us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. God, thank you that we live in the here and now of the kingdom, that it is already upon us, that we get to taste of the age to come, that when we are sick, we can pray to you for healing, that when we are discouraged, we can pray to you for encouragement, that we're still in a season of the not yet where we can pray for sinners to be saved. God, I pray that you would break our hearts. Lord, we pray you'd break our hearts with compassion for the lost, with the burden that your gospel would go forward to them through us, Lord, through us. Lord, let us be ambassadors to the lost, Lord. Let us not be silent. Let us speak up on your behalf for your glory and for their good. God, let your kingdom come. And thank you that your kingdom is still yet to come, that we don't... We have to look at what we have now as the full expression of your glory, but one day we will be with you face to face. Amen. Amen. And so, as I've spoken about in George Eldon Ladd quote, there is a final fulfillment yet to come in the kingdom. Have we experienced the full redemption of believers from sin and Satan's rule and the final establishment of a new heaven and new earth where Christ reigns over all? No, we haven't yet. God's kingdom is fully come when the King comes back. What a day that will be. What a time that will be when we look into the eyes of our Lord and Savior, our King. When our great enemy is thrown into the lake of fire where sin is eradicated, when we stand before our King in glory, then the kingdom has fully come. And then we will stand before the great throne and we will praise the Lamb and we will praise the God of all glory. This is the conquering kingdom. This is the royal celebration that we anticipate right now. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, Lord, let it come now. Lord, we want to taste more. We want to experience more of your power. Lord, we don't want our lives to somehow miss out on the joys of your kingdom, on the joys of participating as servants in your kingdom, sharing the gospel, caring for the needy, engaging with your Spirit, living in the good of sins forgiven. God, we want to live in the good of your kingdom on a daily basis more and more, but we also anticipate the day when your kingdom will come fully, when you will return and we will see you face to face. You know, sometimes we forget that the truths of God's Word we've tried to form into statements of our faith. And Sovereign Grace Ministries, whether you know or not, actually has a statement of faith. It's rich. It's wonderful to read. I'd encourage you all to pick it up. I think it's at the Welcome Center in the main lobby. But I want to put here just the remarks about the consummation, or when Christ returns, from the Sovereign Grace Ministry Statement of Faith, and just read that to you briefly so that you can be encouraged about what we believe, what the Scriptures make clear to us. This is just a summation of all the Scriptures say about the consummation. The consummation of all things includes the visible, personal, and glorious return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the translation of those alive in Christ, the judgment of the just and the unjust, and the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. In the consummation, Satan with his hosts and all those outside Christ are finally separated from the benevolent presence of God, enduring eternal punishment. But the righteous in glorious bodies shall live and reign with him forever. Married to Christ as his bride, the church will be in the presence of God forever, serving him and giving him unending praise and glory. Then shall the eager expectation of creation be fulfilled, and the whole earth shall proclaim the glory of God, who makes all things new. Isn't that rich? Isn't that good? That's what awaits us as believers. That's what we get to look forward to. That's what we can pray for. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Though we want to take advantage of every minute that we have in this lifetime to forward God's kingdom purposes before he comes again, we also want there to be a longing in our heart. As we see how the kingdom is not yet fully fulfilled, we want there to be a longing that says, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, I'm tired of the sin that I observe. I'm tired of the injustice. I don't like to see the absence of mercy. I don't like to see ungodly rule in this world. Lord, let your kingdom come when all things will be set right, when your justice will be worked out in full. Lord, let your kingdom come. See how the Lord's prayers really send us into realms that we wouldn't naturally go, left to our own desires, left to our own preoccupation, left to our own lower priorities. God lifts up our priorities and aligns them with his when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lastly, when we pray, we want to pray, God, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's will to be accomplished in our lives. And like the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, has that sense of now, Lord, let it be done. And it has that anticipation of that day when it will be done, when it will be done in full. When we say, on earth as it is in heaven, we'll actually, the two will be joined. And those who dwell on earth, who know God, will be with him and his angels and all those who have died and gone to be with Christ. Your will be done. It's something we can experience now and something we can anticipate for the future. The first time this prayer is prayed, though maybe not verbatim, the first time this prayer is prayed is in a believer's life, when he goes from spiritual deadness to conversion. Now, if you were like me, you didn't know that these would have been some good words to pray when you were converted. But this really sums up so much of what is being prayed when we turn from sin and we turn to God in Christ. You know, however many years you lived prior to being a believer, prior to God transforming you by his grace, those were years that you lived saying, my will be done. My will be done. I'm going after my will, thank you. I'm going after the things that I long for, things that this world has to offer. Well, when God breaks into our lives with the gospel, he gives us a new prayer. When we pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I want to turn from living for myself. I want to live for you. We're saying, thy will be done. Thy will be done in our lives. In effect, we're saying, enough of my will. My life is no longer mine to ruin. I have been bought at a price by the price of Jesus Christ's blood. I want to live for someone else's will. I want to live for the will of my King, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. But we also pray this prayer throughout the Christian life, don't we? This is a prayer that we all need to pray daily. I wake up and my orientation is not towards God and His glory. My orientation is towards self. As Bob talked about this morning, putting one foot in front of the other. And in a small way, I can relate to that on a daily basis. I wake up, the spiritual vibrance is not there like I wish it was. I need to get into God's Word. I need to pray. I need to say, Lord, not my will, yours be done today. Have your way through me. And so throughout the Christian life, we want to pray, your will be done. How do we know what the Lord's will is for our lives? How do you know what the Lord's will is for your life, for this season, for the years ahead? How do we discern the will of God? I know for much of my Christian life, this was just kind of something that I dealt as kind of like a mystery. You know, everything was subjective, and Lord, lead me into your will. It was always just such a subjective prayer. I didn't know how to put my hands around that. So there was a super spirituality to how I related to God about His will being done in my life. So when I prayed about my career, I would read the scriptures and always be thinking, okay, my career through this scripture, through every scripture I read. We can look to God's Word to guide us and direct us, but we don't want to look in a super spiritual way. We don't want to read our situation first and foremost into every scripture. We want to say, what does this scripture teach? How can I align myself with your Word? So throughout this Christian life, as we seek to discern the will of God and live our lives according to God's Word, we want to pray through Scripture. We want to seek to conform our hearts, our minds, our actions to God's Word. That's how you can be sure you're living the Christian life, if your life is in accordance with the Scriptures. Derek Thomas writes, putting the Bible first will keep us from error in thinking and error in practice. Scripture read, Scripture preached, Scripture interpreted, Scripture applied, Scripture hidden within our hearts, Scripture lived out in our lives. It's a good reminder, isn't it? If you want to make sure that your life doesn't start to get off course, you don't start to go astray in your own thinking, your own wisdom, make sure your thinking and your wisdom aligns with God's Word. Secondly, we get wisdom from God and from wise counselors. If we want to discern, Lord, what does it mean for your will to be done in my life? Well, God's Word says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. God's Word says, if any of you lacks wisdom, in James, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So often when God is leading us and seeking to reveal His wisdom to us, He wants us to pray for wisdom, and He wants us to discern where there is unbelief informing our seeking to understand what His will is for our lives. Brenda, did you have a question? Yeah. Well, yeah, then let's tackle it now. I think what for all of us, at best, you've heard CJ say, at best our motives are mixed, aren't they? None of us pray perfect prayers. None of us pray prayers of faith perfectly. And so when we say, but let him ask, when God says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, obviously, our motives are shot through. They're mixed, right? The prayer that Jesus loved to hear in the Gospels was, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, right? So maybe when you think of this prayer and you start to find yourself troubled, remember that prayer, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief. To ask in faith means to say, God, I don't know what wisdom looks like, but I know you, and I know you are infinitely wise, and I know you have the grace to give me wisdom. I know you have the power to give me wisdom. And so it's not a prayer that's based on our ability to discern left to ourselves, or our ability to pray perfectly. It's a prayer of faith that declares what we know about God, that acknowledges what we know about God is true. And so we're really standing on promises there. We're declaring promises. And our hearts may be imperfect in that moment. Our hearts may be wavering. There may be a feeling like we're being tossed a little bit. God wants us to, in that moment, renounce unbelief. Lord, I resist my feelings right now. I resist the unbelief that says that you aren't infinitely wise. And I declare you are wise. You are good. And I ask you for wisdom in this moment. So, you know, our prayers are to be wrestling matches, aren't they, with the presence of indwelling sin. And God honors that. God knows the wrestlings of our soul, and He wants to give us wisdom. But He does call us to faith when we're seeking to discern His will, because we want to believe that He's good and that He will lead us. Is that helpful? Okay. Surround yourself with wise people. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. As we're seeking to discern the will of the Lord, we want to trust God. That's the foundation. The foundation is not that we're going to discern what doors to walk through and not walk through, that we can make sense out of all of life's circumstances, that we can discern providentially all that's ever going on in our lives. No, it's that we trust God. It's that He is sovereign. He is good. He is worthy to be leaned upon, and that familiar verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And let me just end with this as we seek to pray, Thy will be done. We want to remember our Savior's obedience to the will of His Father. We want to remember Gethsemane, right? Because this prayer that Jesus told us to pray, He modeled it perfectly, didn't He? He had to pray it in a way that we'll never have to pray. When He was in the garden, anticipating Calvary, He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Praise God that He prayed that prayer, that He submitted to the will of His Father, so that the cup did not pass from Him, so that the cup of God's wrath He drank, the wrath that you and I deserved. Our Lord Jesus prayed, if possible, take it from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So when we pray, Lord, your will be done, we're praying an echo, a faint, dim reflection of the prayer of our Savior. And our confidence can be, if Jesus endured God's will, purchasing our salvation, He's the one who can carry us. He's the one who can shepherd us as we pray the same prayer, as we seek to say, Lord, whatever that means for my life, I want to pray that. I want to believe that is best for me. As Packer says, what it cost Jesus to pray thus, we shall never know. What it may cost us to accept God's will, we cannot say either, which is perhaps as well. Okay, so, though we don't know what God has in store for us, though we don't always know what God's answer is to our prayer, Lord, your will be done, we know that God is storing up good for us as He answers that prayer. He may lead us through trial. He may lead us through trials of various kinds. He will. It's part of the Christian life. When we pray, Thy will be done, we submit ourselves to the infinite wisdom, goodness, and God, goodness and graciousness of God, the God whom we set apart as unique, hallowed. We say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Well, obviously, there's a lot more that we could say about these prayers. I hope this stirs you up to want to have your prayer life stretched and expanded and pray down these various roads of prayer. I know it does for me. And so let's just close by asking that God would do that even this week, even tomorrow morning, even tonight as we go to bed, that we would want to pray in line with the priorities that He has given us. So let's pray. Father, You ask of us what matters most to us. And we know that apart from Your grace in our lives, we would say, well, we do. We matter most. But You've come into our lives. You've transformed our priorities. You've brought us from death to life. And You've given us a love and a hunger for the things of You. God, that love and that hunger's imperfect. It's not what we want it to be. But God, we thank You that Your Spirit dwells in us and that we can pray, hallowed be Your name. We can pray, God, reveal to us more of You, so that you might be more and more hallowed in our eyes. We thank you that we can pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, so that we might be engaging in your purposes and your plans for extending your kingdom in our community, in our hearts. Lord, thank you that we can pray, your will be done. As we consider all the goodness that you have brought to our lives, all the goodness that you have done for us through Jesus Christ and his submission, his praying of this prayer, your will be done. Lord, with great joy, we submit to you. We pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I went a couple minutes over. I apologize for that. But thank you all for being here. Thanks for spending your evening studying God's Word. I hope this is refreshing. I want to strongly encourage you, come back next week. Tell a friend, invite a friend. They don't need to have been here these first 2 weeks to really benefit from the things that Merritt is going to teach next week. So we'll see you back here next week at 6 o'clock.